This is how you warm up your cream cheese. That's how our conversation started just about a month ago, that evening. Sandy and I were on vacation in Nashville, Indiana, down in Brown County, and I got down to breakfast early, and I was toasting a bagel in the toaster, and a lady said, "This is how you warm up your cream cheese. You take your cream cheese, you put your bagel in, then you put your cream cheese on the toaster, and it warms it up." Because you can't spread, you know, rock hard cream cheese. That was how it started, and then I was listening to something, and my table was from here to Tom. And she just started talking to me. There were tables in between us, and she just started asking me questions and stuff, and so eventually, I got up and walked over there, and we were engaged in a conversation, and her husband had joined her, and we were talking, and so they asked me some question, and I said something about, "Well, I'm a pastor," and they laughed. It's okay, I get that a lot. They laughed, and the reason was, her husband was a pastor. And he said, "I'm a pastor too." It was like, "Really?" He said, they asked me, "Where are you a pastor?" And because we were in the state of Indiana, southern Indiana, we were in Indiana, I just said, "Warsaw." And he looked at me and said, "Well, I pastor in Warsaw too." And I said, "Which church?" And he said, "The United Methodist Church in Warsaw, Kentucky." And it was like, what? And so we had a conversation. We sat down, and the next day, David is his name, and we exchanged numbers. We texted even yesterday. And so this is what I said to David. We need to understand that there's no coincidence happening here. Why did God connect two pastors that pastored in Warsaw? One was Warsaw, Indiana. The other is in Warsaw, Kentucky. He's now in a different city. But why would he connect us? He has some purpose behind that. We haven't fully figured out what that is, but we continue to encourage each other as we go along. So, God shows his power and his sovereignty in the way things like that happen. Incidents like that that we call coincidences. But they're not coincidences. It's God working. If we went around the room this morning, a number of you can say, "Oh yeah, I met somebody, you know, I was just thinking about a friend. I haven't thought about them for years, and I was just thinking about that person, and then they called me on the phone, and they said there's this need going on in their life." That happens over and over and over again in our lives. What is that? That's God's sovereignty working in our life. And I think the desired effect on us, those things happen so we have confidence in God, that we can step out of our comfort zone because we've learned that God is sovereign. And so that's what we're looking at this morning. We're looking at paradoxes. Paradox is a statement that seems self-contradictory, but in reality expresses the truth. So the passage we're looking at in this series is Acts chapter 20, 19 to 24. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And so this week, we're focusing on the second sentence in that passage, verse 20. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word, we simply ask that your word would come alive in us. You have your word written down for us so it'll change our lives. And so, Father, we just say to you right now, yes. The answer is yes. Now, what's the question? In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul said in verse 20, taught you publicly. We need to speak up publicly. Speak up publicly. And when I say that, some of you will break out in a rash. Not publicly. I don't want to do that. Paul said, I've not hesitated. And the word hesitated, I looked it up, it's a compound word that comes from two words, one to withdraw and the other under. You know, withdraw under. The idea is to shrink back into a crowd. You know, if you see yourself kind of standing out and somebody starts to notice you, you just shrink back into the crowd and disappear into the crowd. And there are times that we want to do that. When are you tempted to shrink back into the crowd? When are you tempted to just keep quiet and not share the truth that you know? God put you here for a purpose, and we like to just be anonymous in the crowd. I remember one time in high school, Mr. Hollinger left history class for some reason. I don't know what that was. And while he was gone, shenanigans took place in the classroom. And contrary to what you're thinking right now, I was not a part of the shenanigans. That time, I wasn't involved. And something happened, and I don't remember what it was. I just remember somehow the little wastebasket got tipped over, and some of the stuff in the wastebasket came out. And Mr. Hollinger came back and saw that, and he chewed out the class. And he said, whoever did that, come up here and clean that up right now. And everybody sat there. Nobody said a word. And he just waited and waited. And finally, Dave Schwarzentruber came up and picked up that trash, put it back in the wastebasket. Dave Schwarzentruber didn't do that. He had nothing to do with it. And I, to this day, I admire Dave for doing that. Every single one of us shrunk back in the crowd and did nothing. He stepped forward. That's what we need to do. When somebody says, all you Christians are just a bunch of idiots. You're so stupid. And you go, the time for us, if we hear that, to engage in a conversation. Why do you say that? That's interesting. You know, what's happened to you that you would say something like that? And so, how can you do that? Why would you do that? Notice what Paul said. I've not hesitated to share anything that would be helpful to you. You don't speak up in those situations because you're right and they're wrong. You speak up in those situations to be helpful for somebody else. And that's the attitude that we need to have. But we need to speak up publicly. And Paul said more than that. He said, I taught you publicly and what? From house to house. So speak up in private. Your venue should be both public and private. For some of us, this is even harder. Because our close family and friends know all about us. They know where all the bodies are buried. You know what I mean? They know my past. They know the times I've blown it. They know every single mistake I've made. And they bring that up. And so it's so easy to just, in private, not say what we need to say. We need to still speak up. You know why? Because God's truth is still true. Even if they don't want to hear it, we need to share God's truth. And speak up even when we're intimidated. I remember I worked for a bricklayer when I was probably, I don't know, 21, 22. And it was 87 years ago. Or so it seems. And I was intimidated by this guy. He didn't like me. And he made that abundantly clear. But I needed a job. And so I worked for him. And he would ridicule me because before I'd eat my lunch, I'd bow my head and pray. And he'd make fun of me. And, oh yeah, you know, us bricklayers, all we do, we just go around praying all day long. We just pray for our lunch and then he'd just laugh. And one day I was helping him and he was putting me in a fireplace in a house. And I feel bad for the people that bought that house. And when you build a fireplace, you build a foundation up, and then you leave a ledge, and then you put something across that ledge, and you pour concrete, and then you have the base for the fire bricks inside the fireplace. And I'd worked for another bricklayer before, and I knew how he did it, and I thought, well, maybe he's doing it differently, and he just kept building it straight all the way up with no ledge. And so finally I said something. I said, don't you need a ledge for a fireplace? You know, for the hearth? Oh, yeah. No. And then you started ridiculing me. Yeah, of course. And I said, well, where is the ledge? He started looking at it, and he said some words. And he said, why didn't you tell me before I did that? Then he had to tell half of it apart and redo it. And it's so hard to speak up in those situations. I part of me wanted to just keep my mouth shut until he was deeper in doo-doo. But we have to speak up. And it was good for him that I spoke up when I did, instead of letting him finish it with no ledge. And so we need to do that. Thinking of other people, we need to speak up. So what would it look like for this to play out in real life? This idea of speaking up publicly and speaking up in private. So to take a look at that, we're going to go to the Old Testament, and we're going to take a look at a lady named Esther. Here's the background for the story. Esther has a cousin named Mordecai, and Mordecai is taking care of Esther, and there was this beauty contest, and Esther became queen of that whole area. But Mordecai kicked off the guy that's the number two. He's the vice king. He's the assistant to the king in that whole area. It's modern-day Iran. It was Persia then. But there were 127 provinces, and it went all the way from India to Ethiopia. So it was a huge kingdom. And Haman was the guy that was the number two guy. And so you're supposed to bow down to him. But Mordecai is a Jew, and he doesn't bow down and worship another person. He only worships God. And so he didn't bow down to Haman. And so Haman is like, worship Mordecai. And so he said, not only am I going to kill Mordecai, I'm going to kill all the Jews in all 127 provinces. That's a big problem. And it's a big problem for Queen Esther. Nobody knows Queen Esther is a Jew. Nobody knew that. And so he didn't know that. So that's where we jump in. We're at Esther 4, verse 13. Mordecai sent this reply to Esther. Don't think for a moment that because you're in the palace, you will escape when all other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from another place. Why? Because God is sovereign. But you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this. Esther was private about her Jewish heritage and wanted to keep it that way. But what was weighing on her? It said, all other Jews. And so, with that in mind, thinking about all the other Jews, what did she do? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go and gather together all the Jews of Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will do the same. And then, though it is against the law, I will go to the king. Anyone who would approach the king without being invited is immediately put to death. We can't imagine in our culture that kind of law, but that was the law of the land, and everybody knew that. The only exception is that the king would extend his scepter. Esther said, even though it is against the law, I will go to see the king. If I must die, I must die. So Mordecai went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. So get this. Esther's private faith became public in a big way. Esther took her life in her hands and went to the king. And he extended the scepter to her and saved her life. And so she said, what do you want? She said, I want to throw a banquet for you. And so she threw a banquet for the king and for Haman. Haman was so stoked about that. He was bragging to everybody. When you're filled with pride, success just throws dry wood on the fire of pride. And that's what happened to Haman. The queen wanted a banquet with the king and me. The king and me. It was the king and me. And he was all excited, and he went home to tell his family about it. And he was kind of bragging, and they said, but at the same time, I hate that Mordecai. And his wife gave him an idea. And he said, why don't you erect a 75-foot high, sharpened pole, and have him impaled on it. That sounds like it hurts. Because it does. And he said, that's what you should do to Mordecai. And Haman said, that's a great idea. That's what we're going to do to Mordecai. We're going to pay him on that. But not now, because I got to go to the banquet. He goes to the banquet, and and the queen says, we're going to have another banquet the next day. The next night, that very night, the king couldn't sleep. So what do they do when the king can't sleep? The king said, read me all the history books. You know, because it's like counting sheep. Oh, yeah? And they they did that. And he's reading along, he's still not sleeping. And they get to the story. There was two men who conspired to kill the king. And Mordecai the Jew spoke up and let people know. And the king kind of, what did we do to thank that guy? Nothing. Nothing has been done. Well, we need to do something to thank that guy for speaking up and saving my life. He said, who's in the outer court? And they said, well, Haman just walked in. Tell Haman to come in here. And the king said to Haman, what should I do with somebody that I'm very pleased with? Well, who did Haman think he was talking about? Haman thought he was talking about Haman. Oh, what should you do for me? Oh, put me on one of your horses. Put a special robe on and march through the city and having someone announce, this is what the king does for those he's pleased with. This is what the king does for those he's pleased with. This is what the Haman thought, this is going to be great. And the king said, that's a great idea, Haman. I want you to do that for Mordecai the Jew. Are you kidding me? The very guy he wants to kill. The very guy he erected a 75-foot pole to have him impaled on is the guy he has to lead around. And so he's doing that, and Haman is going, this is what is done for the man the king delights in. He's so humiliated, and he goes home, and he tells his family, oh, this is terrible, but I gotta hurry up and go back for the second banquet. And it's at that second banquet that Queen Esther says, King, I need to tell you what's going on. Somebody's trying to kill me. What? Yeah, somebody's trying to kill me, and not only me, all of the Jews in the 127 provinces. The king said, who in the world would do that? And the queen said, this vile man, Haman, right there, he's the guy. And so, it's like, and Haman is like, oh my word. And so the king leaves in a rage, and Haman is begging the queen, and she's sitting there, and he's throwing himself at her to, you know, to plead for his life, begging for his life. The king comes back in. It looks like Haman is attacking the queen. And the king is furious. What are you doing? This is my queen. And somebody said, hey, by the way, Haman just erected the 75-foot pole for Mordecai. And the king said, impale Haman on the pole. Isn't that a great story? Unless, of course, you're Haman. You know, he was, as they say, hoisted by his own petards. The trap he built for somebody else was used on him. That happens so many times. The king then sent another letter throughout the 127 provinces that said, I can't change the edict I sent out earlier, but what I'm going to change now is say that the Jews can defend themselves. And so that's what happened. The Jews defended themselves, and they prevailed. And the Jews to this day celebrate Purim because of that. So, what do we learn from this? What's the application? How can we apply this to our lives? Number one, trust the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, then you and I can stick our neck out. If God is sovereign, if we believe that God is sovereign, that means God is in control. That God can intervene in our lives and do incredible things. And a pastor from Warsaw, Indiana meets a pastor from Warsaw, Kentucky at breakfast. If he can do that, all kinds of other amazing things can happen. We learn to be confident. God showed himself to be sovereign in so many ways in that incident. Esther became queen because of God's sovereign. Mordecai, hearing about the plot against the king, the king's response to Esther, the king not sleeping that one night. The whole story is filled with God's exact, precise timing. One day earlier or later, and it wouldn't have worked out. But it happened perfectly at the exact right time. Why? Psalm 139. David understood this. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God sees our life. God is looking at this day from 10 years from now and from 20 years ago. God's not bound by time like we are. God's at 10 years from now, and God's at today. And some of you, and some of those that are not here this morning, are going through very difficult things right now. Why? Because God's getting us ready for something. If I didn't believe that, I would give up and go home. But God is allowing us to go through difficulties to refine us, to purify us. He knows he's getting us ready. He's sovereign. And so we can trust God with the difficulties that we're going through. God is in charge in ways you don't even notice. When we get to heaven, we're going to hear stories, and God's going to show us a video of our life. And he's going to show you a normal, ordinary, boring day, and then he's going to show you how he worked in that ordinary day. You did what? You did that? Oh, we have no idea all that God is doing. And so we just trust his sovereignty to hold us, to protect us, to guide us, to equip us. Each one of us is here for such a time as this. Each one of us. Esther was there for such a time as that. But each one of us is here for such a time as this. God placed you here at this time for a reason. Do I have to say this again? I will. If you have a pulse, you have a... If you have a pulse, you have a... If you have a pulse, you have a... Yes, you have a purpose. You're here for a reason. Because there's something, just like God had something for Queen Esther to do, God has something for you to do. You're here on purpose. Acts 13:36, for when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. And we don't know everything about God's will. Because we don't know everything that God wants to do in our life, we tend to do what you do when you get into the car wash. What do you do when you go into the car wash? You get your tires in that track. Put it in neutral. Just put it in neutral and wait. Put it in neutral. If we don't know everything God's going to do, we put it in neutral. Because we don't know what's next. We tend to be like that driver who drove for the first time at night. And he got into his car in the parking lot, and he turned on the car, and he turned on the lights, and he panicked. You know why he panicked? Because his lights only shone about 100 feet in front of him. And he couldn't see all the way home. How do you see all the way home? You drive. And as you drive 10 feet, you get 10 more feet of light. And you drive another 10 feet, you get another 10 feet of light. You obey. You take the next step. God has you here for a reason. So take the next step forward. What else can we apply to our lives? Be the same person in public you are in private. It's easy to talk a big game when it's just you and your friends. Oh yeah, well if that was me, you know, I would tell him this, you know, and I'd tell him that. And then you're in public and you just be the same person. Be the same person in public that you are in private. And then turn the coin over. Be the same person in private that you act like in public. Some people brag in public about how wonderful they are. But in private, they're the exact opposite. There was a girl at the county fair, and she had this, just a little girl, she had this huge cotton candy that she was nibbling on. And somebody said to her, "That cotton candy is bigger than you are." And she said, "That's okay, I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." You know what that is? That's integrity. You're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside. What happens when you're bigger on the outside than you are on the inside? You implode. You implode. Just like a lot of professional athletes, they're really good at football. And they start making millions of dollars. And their life ends in disaster. Why? They're bigger on the outside than they are on the inside. Haman was bigger on the outside than he was on the inside. And so, integrity comes from the word integer, one. We're one person. I'm the same person in public that I am in private. We all need to be that way. Whether we're speaking up in public or in private, we're the same person. And then take bold steps. Not baby steps. Just do it. Step out. Speak up. Now, did you notice what Queen Esther did? 3 days of fasting and prayer before she took a step of faith. Be bold, but bathe it in prayer. Take a bold step. Say, I can't keep quiet anymore. I've got to speak up. And speak up. Take a bold step. But bathe it in prayer. I don't know. Maybe you can help me find some. I haven't found a place in Scripture where God says, just take a little teeny tiny step. Just a little teeny. Maybe you can help me find one. It's just little tiny. He says to a scared Gideon, mighty warrior, the Lord is with you, while he's hiding. Did he become a mighty warrior? Yes, he did. God asked for bold steps. He goes to this fisherman and he says, you're catching fish. I want to teach you to catch men. I'm going to make you a fisherman. Your way of thinking is all messed up, but eventually you're going to be a rock. Right now, you're wishy-washy back and forth. But I'm going to turn you into a rock. In fact, I'm going to change your name. It means rock. He asked people to make bold steps. That's what we need to do. Paul said, anything that would be helpful to you. The focus is on other people. We need to stretch out of your comfort zone. Stretch out of your comfort zone. Why should we speak up in a difficult situation? For other people. It's not about you. It's uncomfortable to do that. But we're not here for our comfort. Every step is true. We're not here for our comfort. That's what heaven is for. I want you to keep heaven in your mind. Things are going to be uncomfortable. They're going to be challenging. They're going to be difficult. We're going to have to stretch. Heaven is for comfort. This life is for getting stuff done. There was a father who was going down the hallway, and the door was cracked into his young son's bedroom. And his son was kneeling in his bed praying. And he was praying about a number of things. The father listened. And the father heard the son pray, "God, make me a man like my dad. I want to be like my dad." And that man was like, "Oh, man." And that man went to his bedroom and knelt by his bed and said, "God, make me the man my son thinks I am." Why do we stretch out of our comfort zones? For other people. They need us to be strong. They need us to point the way. We have a tendency to thrive in one of the environments. We like private. In private, small private settings, we're good. Public, not so much. Some of us are great in public, but in private, we're kind of, not there. Right? And we could go around and we could raise hands. Which one do you prefer? But Paul, he was a renovator. And he worked in both environments. And that's what we need to do. So my assignment for you this week is to do something bold this week in the environment where you're most uncomfortable. And then let me know about it. Do something bold that makes you uncomfortable. Makes you squirm in your seat, doesn't it? And let's see what God does. Here's the bottom line. I need to think of others. Why would I do that? Because of other people. Because of what they need. What would the community look like if each one of us did that? The environment that we are in during the week, what would it look like if we did that? When I graduated from high school, I started working in a boat factory. And right away, I met a guy named Fred. I was after his name. I'm not making that one up. And Fred was a hard worker. And after I was gone from there, I don't know how long after the fact I worked there, I had a dream. And I would put that dream more in a vision. And it was of the judgment day. And I saw Fred, who wasn't a follower of Jesus. And he was standing before the throne. And he turned and he looked at me. It was like, "Why didn't you see me?" Never forget that. It's like I never took advantage of that time. And I pray, "God, give me one more shot. Give me one more shot." Years later, I was at a church with a couple other guys. They were my accountability partners, and they were waiting to meet with the pastor. And we were sitting there in the foyer. And that church had a daycare. And that daycare drank milk. And a guy came in with a bunch of milk in cartons. Who was it? It was Fred. And I had a chance to talk to him. And told him, he remembered me. And I talked to him about faith in Jesus. Was I uncomfortable? Absolutely. I was afraid I would say the wrong thing. You ever been there? Me too. Me too. Think of others. In public, in private. Would you stand with me? Father, we're your children, but we don't act like it, because we don't want to speak up in public. We don't want to be known as one of them. I don't want to be known as one of them. No, you. There's so much garbage, so many lies I believe. I repent of those. Forgive us for not speaking up. Help us to be your child. Help us to be faithful in public, in private, in every place in between. To love people, to care for people, and share the good news, so that you can renovate this community with the love of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.